But when we're doing the Bible teaching in the churches, we teach in the way that people understand the best. And that's through, for one, through stories. And for two, we teach in an oral sort of memorized style that doesn't require people to be flipping and attempting to read the whole time. And it gives value to an oral culture that for hundreds of years has valued oral communication the way they've always shared important information between each other. So this morning, I'm going to share from the book of Acts. Now, normally, if we were in a Quechua church here, I would have a little radio thing, and I would use that to play the audio Bible so that you could all hear that, and I would teach you how to use the device. I'm not going to do that this morning just because it would be a little weird. So what I'll do is I'll read the passage. You can flip to the passage if you want. You don't have to. But we're going to be looking at these images that are going to illustrate the passage we're hearing. And then when we're done, I'm going to retell the passage orally from my own memory. It's not going to be word for word. It's going to be sort of a paraphrase. And then when I'm done with that, then I'll lead us through the various images, and we'll talk about what each sort of section of the passage, what I think it means and what it can teach us this morning. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 13. You can flip there if you want. You don't have to. It's verse 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip a section and go to chapter 14. Let's read first from chapter 13. It's Acts 13, 1 through 3. And here in this story, we're going to learn a lot about Paul and Barnabas, who actually at this point, Paul isn't called Paul, he's called Saul. His name hasn't changed yet. So this is what the passage says, 1 through 3. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." And that's our next picture. You can go to the next slide. So now we're going to flip to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to read from verses 8 through 20. So here's the image of them sending them off, and they've been sent off already, so we can go to the next picture. And here we are in the town that they were sent off to, and one of the towns they've arrived at. This is the town of Lystra. It says, "In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and earth and sea and everything in them.'" And I just realized, you can turn to the next image where here we have them, Paul and Barnabas speaking to the crowd. "In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So let's go to the next image, please. And it says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe," the city of Derbe. Okay, so that's our Bible passage for today. This is what we're going to be talking about. So I'm going to retell the Bible passage from my own words, from my own understanding of the passage, and we're going to use the pictures again. So you're going to see the whole series of images once more. Can we just go back to the first slide? Brothers and sisters, good morning. I'm going to tell you a Bible story. This is from the book of Acts from chapter 13. Now, here we're going to meet Paul and Barnabas. These are two apostles in the New Testament. And Paul at this point is not actually called Paul. He's called Saul. That was his first name. As many of you know and have heard, Saul was a very important leader in the early church, and he'd had a dramatic conversion experience because before he came to Christ, before he believed in Jesus as the Son of God, he persecuted Christians. And what does that mean? That means he actively sought to hurt them in lots of different ways. He put Christians in prison. He gave approval to the killing of different Christians. And he was very jealous of what they were doing, and he sought to actively put an end to what he considered to be the Christian sect of Judaism. Essentially, former Jews, former people who were Jews like him. He was a Jewish leader of the Pharisees. And he was jealous because these Christians were essentially forming a new sect, a new religious group, and that were stealing people from among his own religious group. So he was jealous, and he was seeking to stop them as best he could. And as many of you know, he then had a dramatic conversion experience when Jesus showed up to him and spoke to him. Now, after that point, he became a member of the Christian group, and everybody was scared of him. Of course, because he had formerly sought to put them in jail and do horrible things to them. So they were very afraid of Paul. And one of the key elements, one of the things that helped Paul gain their confidence, gain their trust, and become a part of their group, was a man named Barnabas, who was already a respected leader among the Christians. His name means son of encouragement. He was obviously a very encouraging person. He helped Paul integrate into the new church. And in fact, Barnabas brought Paul to one of their main meeting places, which was at Antioch, which is in a city called Antioch outside of Jerusalem. And in the city of Antioch, he and Paul taught the church for a year. Now, Paul was able to teach the church because he'd been trained all his life in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. So he already knew the Bible, he just hadn't believed in Christ yet. So once he believed in Jesus, he was easily able to teach in this church. So he taught for a year with Barnabas at the church in Antioch, which was their main meeting place and was the first place where they were called Christians. And that's where our story begins. Because it was at this church in Antioch, and Saul, who isn't called Paul yet, Saul and Barnabas were there. And there were also some other people. There was a man named Simeon, who was also called Niger. There was a man named Lucius. And there was a man named Manion, who had grown up with the politician Herod. So he obviously had political connections. There were very important people at this meeting, and these were leaders in the church. And they were gathered to fast and pray. And as they were praying, suddenly the Holy Spirit showed up in their midst and told them, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas for a special job I have for them." And we can go to the next picture. And the church that was gathered there at Antioch, they obeyed the Holy Spirit, and they put hands on Paul and Barnabas. They put their hands on them, they prayed for them, and they sent them on their way. They put them on a boat and sent them on this special mission. Now, the passage doesn't tell us exactly what that special mission was, but obviously that was made clear to them in some sort of way because they sent off Paul and Barnabas on this special journey. Now, in their journey, the part that we skipped over part of chapter 13. If we'd read that whole passage, you would have seen that first they went to an island called Cyprus. And from there, they arrived at another city called Antioch, but this one was called Antioch of Poseidon, which was a different region, so it was a different city called Antioch. And in that city, they won over a great number of people. They convinced people of Jesus being the Messiah, and these were Jewish people. And then they went to another city called Iconium, and in the city of Iconium, they also won over some people, and they gained believers. And they may have even taken these people with them as they went along on the way. This was Paul and Barnabas and probably a man named John Mark, and there was maybe some others, but we don't really know. So they had visited essentially two main cities at this point. And then they finally come to a region called Lycaonia, where there were two cities. in the region of Lyconia, there was Lystra and Derbe, and they go to the city of Lystra first. And that's where that's where we go to the second passage. And when they came to the city of Lystra, they began to teach, and they saw a man who had been lame from birth. He was not able to walk. He had never been able to walk in his life. So maybe even this drawing, he maybe should have been on the ground. And when they saw him, they saw that he had faith to believe. And so they said, "Stand up and walk." And so this man stood up and immediately began walking. And the crowd was amazed. There were people gathered all around. And they were amazed. And they did all they knew. They shouted out to their gods. And they said, "The gods have come to us in human form." And they rejoiced. And they called Paul and Barnabas. They called them by their Roman god names. They saw that Paul was the one doing all the talking. And they saw that Barnabas was sort of this big guy in charge. And so they called Barnabas. They called him Zeus, who was their main god in charge that didn't do any of the talking. And then they called Paul Hermes because he was God's messenger, and he was the one that did all the talking. And they bowed down to them, and they wanted to give them, they wanted to worship to them. And they even convinced the chief priest who came from the temple and came to put wreaths on them and offer these bull sacrifices. Now we can go to the next slide. Now, of course, Paul and Barnabas, when they heard this, they were very upset because they said they weren't Roman gods. And they said, "People of Lystra, please do not do this terrible thing. We're humans just like you. We are not gods. However, we have come to proclaim the one true God. This God has given himself testimony in the earth for all of you to see. That testimony is the crops that you plant, and the rain that comes down on those crops. These are blessings that have been given to you to fill your hearts with joy. God has created this world and everything in it for your enjoyment. He's given this as a testimony to you of his goodness. So you're not going to be offering these worthless idols to people or things that were made by God. We need to offer our worship to the one true God." Now, they gave this whole sermon. We don't really know what their whole teaching involved. That's all we heard in the scriptures. But even though they said don't offer sacrifice to us, they weren't able to convince the people to stop worshiping them. The people wanted to continue to worship them. But then something happened. There was a certain group that was able to convince the Lyconian people to no longer worship Paul and Barnabas. And it wasn't Paul and Barnabas' teaching. It was a group of Jews who came from the cities they had just preached in. They had just previously preached in Poseidon, Antioch, and then in the city of Iconium. And in both of those places, the Jews had become jealous because Paul and Barnabas were winning people over to the message of Jesus. And they came from those cities with the purpose of convincing the people at Lystra that these were liars, these were deceivers, their message was not true. They had just come to sort of start this new religious sect, and they said they were promoting foreign gods, which was a very terrible concept to them. Even though, in their mind, they weren't promoting foreign gods, they were promoting the one true God that had created the world and everything in it. That being said, the Jews show up, and they convince them that Paul and Barnabas are there for evil. So we're going to go to the next picture. And as a result, they immediately stone Paul. And what is stoning means, they picked up rocks to throw at him. They gathered around, and they threw rocks at Paul to the point that they thought he was dead. So that means he was bruised, beaten, bleeding. He was on the ground, lifeless, obviously wasn't moving at all. They were convinced enough that he was dead that they dragged his body outside the city, and they left him there. Now, at that point, apparently, Paul and Barnabas had brought believers with them, or these might have been believers that had just been won over at Lyconium, but there were believers, there were people who believed in the message of Christ who came and gathered around Paul and prayed for him. And it said, after that, Paul was able to get up and to walk back into town, to spend the night there, And then the next day, then he walked all the way to the next city called Derbe. So he had obviously been miraculously healed here. And that's the end of our story. Now, we're going to go back to the beginning of the pictures, and we're going to talk about what each little segment means for us. So can we just go back to the first picture where we see the meeting where they're fasting and praying? Okay, so here's the beginning of our story, where we're at a prayer meeting. So here, Paul and Barnabas, these two teachers, have met for prayer, and what does it say? They were praying and fasting. So my question to us is, how often do we get together with the purpose of lifting up prayers to God? Maybe you say, well, we have a weekly prayer meeting. Well, that's great. We do it weekly. Well, when we do that, are we really listening for the message of the Spirit? They're fasting and they're praying. They've decided that they're not going to have a potluck. They're not going to have a big meal. They're going to just enjoy the food that comes down from heaven, the Word of God. They're fasting, so they haven't eaten anything. And here they're praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows up in their midst and gives them a special direction in an audible voice. Now, in my personal life, I have never once heard the audible voice of God the Father, Holy Spirit, Son, any spiritual being whatsoever. That doesn't mean they don't exist. I believe in all of those things. But here we have an actual physical, audible voice telling them to do something. Very rare, even in the New Testament, to hear an audible voice. Now, Saul had heard an audible voice. When he was converted, everybody else thought it was thunder. But when you're in your prayer meeting, when you're praying to God, when you're united, are you listening for the Spirit's direction? What's he telling you to do? It's probably not going to be in an audible voice, because in the New Testament, we only see it a couple times. Most of us had never heard the audible voice of God. I think some people probably have. I certainly haven't. So how am I going to hear the direction of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes I hear it through a passage I find in the Word. Sometimes I hear it through a brother who comes up to me afterward and says, you've got some issues you need to deal with, or I've got a good idea for you. Sometimes we hear it through simply being in prayer, and something comes to our mind. I really need to talk to my brother because I think he's going through some problems, and we need to talk about that. I need to confess whatever sin to whatever person because I really hurt their feelings the other day. So we need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. In this occasion, it was great. He said it in an audible voice. Sometimes it's not going to be an audible voice, but you've got to be listening. Now, when we hear what the Spirit says to us, what does this passage teach us to do? What did they do? Did they obey it, or did they say, well, we don't actually have the funds at the moment to send Paul and Barnabas because we've been taking up offerings and people are really tired of giving. They have giving fatigue at the moment and attendance has been really low. So we're not going to be able to send them off because the price of Mediterranean travel these days is very expensive. Absolutely not. They immediately obeyed this commandment. Now, we don't know what all they had to do. They probably had to get some money together. They probably were doing fine because in the early church, people were selling their possessions and pooling those funds. So they were somehow able to get Paul and Barnabas on a boat, which is our next picture. And they sent them off by laying their hands on them. Now here we see a church, the original church at Antioch. We see a church that's responsible for the sending of people to do God's will. In this particular case, I mean, we could call them missionaries. They were probably the first, this was probably the first official missionary journey where someone specifically sent off to another culture, another place to tell a message. But the church here is responsible. They gather around, they put the hands on, they pray for them, and they send them on their way on the boat. And so I think a message here is churches are responsible for sending missionaries, like what they've done with me and Aaron. Churches are responsible for reaching out to their communities to specifically finding places that need God and sending people to those, to be aware of their communities and to sending people into the difficult areas in their communities and being behind them and praying for them and providing for the needs of the people who go. I think that's a message we get from this very small verse here that just says, they laid hands on them and they sent them on their way. And it was the Holy Spirit who was doing that, and it was the church's obedience as a whole. And ultimately, Paul and Barnabas go, but it's with a whole team of people that has prayed for them and has sent them on their way. So then we can go to the next picture. Now, when they come to the village of Lystra, here we finally arrived at the, they're on their third village on their trip here. When they begin to preach and when they do a physical healing here, are they received well or poorly at first? You might say poorly because he ends up getting stoned, but how are they received at first? Oh, they were received extremely well at first. I mean, the people literally thought they were God. I mean, that's pretty good, right? I mean, unless you're... I mean, their goal wasn't to present themselves as God, obviously, but they were received happily, and the people believed that what they were saying. Now, this is very typical. In mine and Aaron's experience, no one's ever thought we were gods, and that's good. But most of the villages that we go to, along with our Peruvian ministry partners, we come to villages that have never heard the message of God or haven't heard it for a long time, and were typically received well at first for lots of different reasons. One village that we work in is called Caipi. We began going there about 4 years ago. And we ourselves aren't going there now. There is a church there that has people teaching from the same city we're from. But we live in Abancay. But anyway, we started going there about 4 years ago. It was a village that was well known for having big alcohol problems, having all sorts of violence and other issues. But there was no church, no believers whatsoever. And we began going just... our first trip, I talked with the president of the community. All of these communities have an official president. And I told him, I said, we're interested in coming and teaching the stories of the Bible in your community. And he said, that is exactly what we need. Our community is full of, we're a bunch of drunks. We all have alcoholism problems. We got family problems. We're beating each other up. We got people that are stealing pigs and sheep from each other. We've got all sorts of interfamily struggles. We need some spiritual direction. That's what he told me. And I said, well, we're happy to come in and preach and teach the stories of the Word of God. And at the same time, we're going to come and we're going to do regular dental clinics that will help people physically feel better. And he was very happy about that. And he said that was a good idea. And so for about the first 4 or 5 months when we came to this community, teaching the Word of God regularly, people were very, very interested. Because God's put a desire in people for himself. And people know that they have sin in their lives, and they know that their lives aren't perfect. They know they're not perfect. And people are seeking for someone to forgive them of their sins and to help them live a life that they consider to be a good life. Now, that's not the whole goal of the gospel. That is a desire that a lot of people have. And so in this village of Caipi, we were well received for about the first 4 or 5 months. But the Word of God tells us that there are people who receive the Word of God in all sorts of different ways. So in the parable of the sower, when Jesus talks about a man who went out to sow seed in a field, to essentially plant seed in the field, there were lots of different things that happened to that seed, and that seed is the Word of God. There were some people who, when the seed hit the ground, the devil came and he plucked all those seeds away. And so they don't even remember the preaching. So the devil's at work and he does everything he can to get us to not even recognize the Word of God at all. There were some people in that parable who the Word of God was sown and they received it with a lot of joy, but their faith wasn't really based in anything, and they quickly sort of fell away and went back to their normal life. There were other people who the word of God was preached, and they also received it very well at first, but there were all sorts of temptations in the world, like money and other things, that quickly made them essentially forget about the word of God and go back to their normal life. And there were a fourth sort of people who, when they heard the word of God, they put it into practice in their lives. They received it well, they put it into practice in their lives, they believe in God, and then they grew and produced a great crop. That's the parable, right? And that's what the Lord of God that's what the Word of God teaches us. That some people are going to receive it really, really well at first. And then, but there's also spiritual opposition that's going to come and try to confuse everything. And that there's also people who receive the Word of God and grow and produce a great crop. And so here in this story, we see a bunch of people receiving things very well at first. Now, they saw a miracle, which typically when people see a great miracle, they come and they're really excited about that. But it isn't long before some people come along and kind of confuse everything. And we can go to the next slide. Just one back, please. No, you're good. So what happened was they think they're gods, and Paul and Barnabas say, no, absolutely not. We're not gods. We did not come here to get glory for ourselves. We came here to get glory for God, the one true God who made the world and everything in it. After that, a group comes, the group of Jews from the former cities where they've preached, and they come to tell everyone, look, you're believing what they're saying. It sounds pretty good, but it's all a bunch of lies. They have come to teach foreign gods. They've come to deceive you. They've come to trick you. They are not preaching what Scripture really teaches. So the Jews came, and most small communities that have never heard new teaching before may receive it well at first, but they're also suspicious of outsiders. And that's something that is just normal. It's just a human condition. We try to be cautious, and we try to not buy into whatever new scheme. And the Jews were successful in convincing the Lycaonian people that Paul and Barnabas were bringing some new scheme, some new trick that was going to ultimately hurt them. And so they did basically the only thing they could really think of, and the only thing that seemed like a good reaction, which was to stone Paul to death. They immediately resorted to violence. And sometimes that is the only thing that people can really think of as a reaction. So I was telling you the story about the village of Kaipi, where we started work about 4 years ago. So in the first 3 to 5 months, we were received well, and people were growing spiritually, and there were quite a great, there was a big group of people that all decided to give their lives to the Lord. But after about 3 to 5 months, there was a lot of suspicions that started creeping in. Why are there foreigners coming? And we weren't all foreigners. It was just me, Aaron, and a group of about 5 to 10 Peruvians that were coming regularly. Why are these foreigners coming? Why are these people coming from the city? Why are they teaching the Bible to us? What's their ultimate goal here? Are they trying to sell us something? Are they trying to trick us somehow? What's really going on? And there were people in the community that people who held traditional Quechua beliefs, maybe to a greater degree than everyone else. The traditional Quechua beliefs are largely based around nature, based around natural forces. And so they convinced everyone, look, if you keep allowing these new people into your community, the natural forces, especially the gods in the hills, are going to curse your community, and animals are going to die, and there's going to be forest fires that break out all around, and terrible things are going to happen. And so they were fairly successful in convincing everyone. And guess what? There were animals that died. There were forest fires that happened. There were all sorts of things that happened, things that could have been influenced by the devil and spiritual forces, or things that maybe just happened at that time of year because it was a drought season and a big fire broke out. At any rate, they were successful in convincing the people of the village of Kaipi that we had come in order to trick them. And so we showed up one day, and they came out and they said, you've tricked us. You came to do dentistry, and now you're preaching the word of God. And I said, no, I did not trick you. I told you from the beginning that I was going to teach the word of God. And they said, that's how you tricked us, by being so open and transparent. That was a quote. That's what they said. It was quite funny. They said, you tricked us by being so open and transparent. And they said, we have no choice but to throw rocks at you and burn your car if you don't get out immediately. They said, we will give you 5 minutes, and if you're not out in 5 minutes, we will stone you and we will burn your car. Obviously, I didn't want our car to be burned, and I was responsible for a large group of 10 people that had come with me. Actually, on that day, there were only 5. But that being said, I tried to reason with the village leader for a few minutes, and the 5 minutes were ticking, so I reasoned with him a little bit. I informed them that we would be praying for them, and that the word of God had been planted in their village, and that there were people who believed in God, and that he couldn't just get rid of us that quickly. But we did back down, and we took off for a while, and we went back to town, and we sort of changed the strategy a little bit to be praying for that village when we weren't there, and then to little by little we were going to send different teams of people into the village that we thought might be able to get in there. And over time it became clear that they were just totally, totally close to the gospel. We were able to find some people who were like sort of semi-related to someone in the next town, and they went in, and as soon as they arrived in the village, they sounded a big alarm, an alarm that was, it was the same thing. It was, you have this one, the, that alarm was, you have 10 minutes to get out. If you don't get out in 10 minutes, we'll all come with rocks and we'll throw the rocks at you. So that lasted for about 2 years, that the village being totally, totally closed to outsiders, totally closed to any spiritual teaching whatsoever. And we respected that, knowing that the word had been planted there and that we needed a little time for them to kind of calm down. And after, we never knew that anything had changed. In August of this year, we still consider that village just totally closed. But what happened was one of the churches from Abancay, they said, let's go in there and see if anything's changed. Let's attempt to get back into the village of Caipi and see what the situation is. Well, what happened was they actually found a relative from that village that had, when we went, we were looking for relatives. We couldn't find any relatives. Apparently, there was one relative in the city where we live who had been traveling at the time, who had been living in the city of Lima. He had finally come back. And so they said, let's take this guy who has a relative in the village and see if we can get in that way. And they went, and because he had a relative, they were received in, and they found that this original group of 30 people was still meeting regularly, still reading the Word of God together, still worshiping, and that they had been able to appoint a leader, and this church that came in, they then quickly said, please teach us more of the Word of God. We know very little because we just know what happened a couple years ago. Yeah, it's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful news. But the message there, and what we see in this story as well, is you have all sorts of different barriers that people put up to the gospel. You have all sorts of different reactions. All of those, the Word of God tells us, are going to happen. And we as Christians, we're to believe, we're to essentially do hard things and persevere. And God won't always bring about an abundant harvest. Sometimes that doesn't happen. But he is capable of bringing about an abundant harvest and recompensing that effort that we put in. So here, in this, at the end of this story, if we can just go to the part where Paul gets stoned to death, semi-death. So here you have Paul getting stoned, and he's left for dead. And they drag him outside of the city, and he obviously looks dead to everyone. This is obviously a miracle. This is not just Paul being like, after a while he feels better and he can get up. It's really not possible to then that same day go back into town, and the next day go on a walk several miles to the next town over. So we have a miraculous healing here because of the prayers of these people. And then at the end of their trip, in the next passage, you see it they go to Derby and they preach in Derby and they have some success there. And then they go back through every town that they've served in. They go back through Lystra, they go back through Iconium, back through Antioch. And Paul appoints leaders at every one of those places. And what that tells us is there was eventually some sort of group or church that happened in this village of Lystra. We don't hear a lot about it in the rest of the New Testament or Acts, but he was successful there. They were able to preach. They apparently got to actually spend some time and do some serious Bible teaching because he was appointing leaders. But essentially all this work and these seeds that were planted were brought into fruition, and eventually there was a church planted in this village, despite all this terrible opposition. So I would encourage you, as you're reaching your communities here in the Northwest, Pacific Northwest, it's not a particularly receptive environment. People probably aren't going to stone you. People do get stoned here, but that's very different. That was a joke. People probably aren't going to stone you. They're not going to throw rocks at you. They're not going to persecute you probably in the same way, but you're not going to be received well every single time. But those efforts, those seeds that you're planting, the things that you're doing, you are putting in effort that can contribute to a large and eternal harvest. So we should be encouraged by this passage. And that's all I have for today, so I think we can stand and close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage that teaches us about Paul and Barnabas and their the tremendous effort that they, tremendous courage they had, the effort that they put in, Lord, and we thank you for blessing them in that, Lord, and for the churches, the Church of Antioch, and their obedience to send them out and to give them a difficult call. And we thank you for we thank you that when we share the word, when we plant seeds, it's not in vain. And we know that there's different reactions to the word of God. And we just pray that this church would be a church that plants seeds for eternity, that preaches your word, that teaches people about God, that is a great example of how to live for you, Lord, and we pray that those efforts would not be in vain, but would bring about a great harvest, even if that may take a while and may involve some difficulty, Lord. We just lift this all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.